Well, it's been 50 days since Easter. How many have you told about the good news of the resurrection? 50 days. How many are followers of Jesus because of your witness today? I mean, isn't that what we do with good news? We tell it. We share it. Those of you who are grandparents didn't let 50 days go before passing it on if you had a new grandchild or great-grandchild. I noticed some of you in engagements didn't let 50 days go on before you started posting about it, celebrating. That's what we do with good news. But on Easter, we celebrated the greatest of news. The good news that our Savior reigns. And we're victorious in His grace and power. 50 days. How many of us have shared His story with others? How many are followers because of us? Well, before I get you further depressed, let me let you know that you're not the first group, and I'm not the first group. Because sad to say, Jesus had a problem with the first disciples too. After Easter, they knew that Jesus was alive. They encountered Him on occasion after occasion. But we have no evidence that they were out turning the world upside down. In fact, we have evidence that Peter took some of them back to the Sea of Galilee and they went fishing again. That's what they were before Jesus called them. And we don't know what happened to most of them at all. 40 days out, Jesus had reminded them that there's a powerful spirit that's going to come. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But they didn't fully get it. They knew Jesus was alive because they had seen Him. But they were not turning the world upside down with this power that Jesus said would be theirs. Oh, it would be theirs when the Holy Spirit came. Holy Spirit came. It all changed on Pentecost. The Jewish festival of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. 50 days for us after Easter. And this is what happened according to the Scripture. Acts 2, beginning with verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them ability." It was the Spirit that transformed them. It was the Spirit that changed them into bold witnesses for Christ. Jesus had told them about this power, but they didn't fully understand it. And I believe that's still the case today. Many of us who follow Jesus really don't understand this power because you can hear about it, you can talk about it, but until you experience that power, you don't know what it's like to be transformed into powerful witnesses that's just got to share the faith like happened to them. Some of you who are race car fans may remember Donnie Allison's failed start at the Daytona 500 several years ago. The pace car had led them around and got them ready, and it pulled off. The green flag was waved and they all hit the accelerator. Oh, but when Bobby hit his, and it went right down to the grassy area. They rushed to pit crew to check it out. And lo and behold, what they discovered was somebody forgot to fill the gas tank. That expensive race car was sitting on the infield because someone had forgot to fill the gas tank. And I believe that's kind of a picture of the church today. God has equipped us, empowered us to be what He needs us to be to reach this world, but we've got an empty gas tank. Because if we're not in touch with the Spirit of God, then we're not going to be able to be what God wants us to be. Because He's our spiritual fuel that ignites the joy, the flame, the passion in our lives. So let me ask you again. It's been 50 days since Easter. How many of you told about the good news of Jesus? How many are followers because you are out turning the world upside down, sharing Jesus? Well, it happened to the disciples. And I believe it can happen to us. And what they needed was not just a faith lift, as we've been talking about this summer, just gotten started a week ago and going to look at this summer. What they needed was a spirit lift. They needed a spiritual power. And one thing we see in this passage is some characteristics of one who's had that spirit lift, who've been filled with the power of the Spirit that changes our lives and makes us bold witnesses. And here's one of the effects. The Holy Spirit empowers us to share Jesus. You see, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, we can't keep it within us. Do you notice what happened in the Scripture? Empowered by the Spirit, these disciples who had been in hiding, these disciples who were up in the upper room praying as Jesus taught them to pray, it says in verse 5, "Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?'" You get the picture? Empowered by the Spirit, they moved out, sharing the gospel. I read the story of a man who wanted to do breakfast for his wife. She had not been feeling well, and he knew that she loved homemade bread, and if she was feeling well, they'd had homemade bread. So he ventured in making some homemade bread. He got the recipe from her and he started gathering all the ingredients. But while gathering the ingredients, he misplaced the recipe. But he wasn't going to go ask her or bother her. He knew the ingredients were there. He just didn't know exactly how much of each part to put in. So he's going to try to do it from memory. Kind of like some guys who are not going to ask for help. And so he started putting together the flour, the shortening, the milk. Oh, yes, and the yeast. He got his dough all ready, and he added several packs of yeast. I hear some giggles out there. You know something's coming up, don't you? Yeah. He put his plenty of yeast in there, and it was beginning to take a long time, and she hollered from the bedroom, "Honey, have you got it in the oven yet?" And he hollered back, "In the oven, nothing. I can't keep it in the kitchen." Well, friends, that should be us. You see, the Spirit is that yeast within us that ignites us, that grows us, that sends us, that gets us out of the kitchen into our community, into our world, sharing the good news of the gospel. And notice, they were able to share it across language barriers. They were able to communicate the gospel. And what happened? Verse 41. So those who welcomed His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. The past 50 days, we have no record of any being added. And now in one day, Spirit-filled, 3,000 were added. And it didn't stop there. In verse 47, every day the Lord added to their number those who were finding salvation. So it was continuing. It wasn't just on Sunday. It was every day people were coming to faith as they were sharing it. So let me ask it one more time. In the 50 days since Easter, how many of you told about the good news of the resurrection? Because you see, if a generation is to know about it, we've got to share it. That's one of the evidences of a spirit lift in a church. We become bold witnesses for Christ. Here's the second characteristic of this Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit gives believers fresh visions. Gives the believers fresh visions. In Peter's sermon that day, in verse 17 of Acts 2, he quotes, "In the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The problem sometimes is we stop dreaming, stop envisioning. I was a part of training as a consultant for Vision 2000, like in the 90s, as the church tried to get ready for the new century. And one of the stories that I heard in that training was of a primitive tribe who had hunted out where they were. Game was depleted. The soil was used up. And so some of the young braves came with a vision to the elders to explore the land beyond the mountains, to find a fresh place. And they were given permission, and they went across the mountain and came back with good news that there was a land of abundance on the other side. And they helped take the village and they relocated. Years passed. That group of braves had become the elders of the tribe. And the hunting had depleted. The soil was no longer as productive. And so a new group of braves came to the elders and said, "We have a vision of going across the next mountain." And the elders, remember who the elders are? They were the braves that ventured out years earlier. They said, "No. We'll make it here. No need taking the risk." Sometimes that's the church. A church that starts with great vision and great power, sometimes over the days and decades, lose that ability to dream and vision. And it gets stuck. Sometimes we as followers of Christ become complacent and settle in. We forget the proverb says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." There was an article in Christianity Today back at the turn of the century that was written in the perspective of one of the letters in Revelation. You know, the Revelation starts with several letters from God to churches. So it was written in that pattern. And this is how the author wrote it. How eagerly you began this century that you so confidently called Christian. That'd be talking about the last century, the 20th. You organized to beat the devil, to build, to expand, to crusade, to reform, to grow. Quite a contrast to the way your century ends. You who enjoyed thinking of yourself as mainline got sidelined. You who enjoyed thinking of yourself as mainline, and we Methodists are one of those mainline, got sidelined. You know me. I love to make the old line new. If you will stick with me, I shall give you a future. New wineskins and all that. I am Lord of life, not death. I shall move you from decline to life. I still got plans for you. Get back to basics like worship, service, and witness. You once were good at missions. Now that much of North America, listen to this, now that much of North America has never heard of me, it's about time to start thinking of yourselves as missionaries. What comes to your mind when you hear the word missionaries? Someone who's packed their bags at a calling from God and gone somewhere else to serve? Sending somebody away to another place to serve? You see, part of the church's problem is we've forgotten that we've become the mission field here in North America. A field where only 19% of Alabamians will be in worship on this Sunday means there's a mission field around us. But missionaries still, that's what others do. The annual conference on Tuesday in our Bible study, Bishop Fair from the Missouri Conference made a statement that I haven't been able to get out of my mind. Missional is building relationships with people you did not know a year ago. How are we doing? Missional is building relationships with people we did not know a year ago. And I got to really praying and searching, who have I built relationships with the last 12 months to share Jesus? And how do we go about doing that? And as I've been praying about that and God's been working on me, another vision came to my mind. Well, actually, it was a vision that came to my mind and a connecting team mind several years ago at another church. And we got to looking and talking about our neighborhoods, and we said, let's just throw some block parties. So we threw about 7 or 8 block parties across our parish area. Jen and I hosted one at our house. We finally got to meet some of our neighbors we hadn't got to meet yet. I mean, when there's smelling of hot dogs and hamburgers cooking and people walking in, others just felt comfortable coming where they weren't so welcoming to this new preacher that had moved into the area. We actually had people in most every one of those block parties that either committed to joining a small group that was starting in another week for our small group campaign for spiritual growth, or accepted invitation to worship. Now, I'm not suggesting we're fixing to do that. All I'm saying is, what are we going to do? What is God in calling you and me to envision to make connections with people we don't know yet? Because they're in our neighborhoods. They're in our communities. And most of them need someone to share Jesus with them. You see, when the Spirit comes, new visions to reach people take place. Also, when the Spirit comes, The Holy Spirit creates unity. Creates unity. It just hits me as I read this passage that the people there in Jerusalem that day were from all over the known world of that time. They were therefore from different socio-economic backgrounds, different cultures, different languages. Excuse me, but God brought them together. God broke down all those barriers. And they didn't form just individual cults doing their own thing. They became the body of Christ together. The Scriptures says all who believed were together and all had all things in common, verse 44. They were in it together. Back in the 1960s, Billy Graham came to Montgomery, Alabama for a crusade. But in order to come to do a crusade there, he insisted that the choir, and if you've ever been to a Billy Graham or Associate Crusade or ever watched one on TV, some of the youngest ones probably haven't done that. He always had a great joint choir, but he insisted that the choir be integrated. Remember I said the 60s, Alabama? You know what's going on? The editor of the Montgomery newspaper wrote in his editorial that Billy Graham's coming has set Alabama back 100 years. To which Billy Graham responded in the crusade, if, and I quote, "If that's the case, I failed my mission. I intended to set it back 2,000 years. You see, God wants to reestablish the church in our day. A church that is unified, a church that is welcoming. The church at Corinth had a problem and said, while one of you says, I am one of Paul's converts, and another says, I am one of Apollos's, are you not plainly unspiritual? You see, when we are fully led by the Spirit, it's not us against them. We're in it together. We may not always agree on all things, but we agree on the essential that God loves us and that we're to be a part of sharing that love to a world that desperately needs it. And we find ways to do that working together. It's a church of unity. But then there's one other characteristic of this Spirit-filled life that I want to lift out of the text. The Holy Spirit gives assurance. The Holy Spirit gives assurance. After Pentecost, there was no doubt in their minds that Jesus lived within them. They had seen Him alive. And they had witnessed Him go into heaven on Ascension Day. But they didn't fully understand what He meant when He said on the night of His arrest, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." But on Pentecost, they understood. Because they were filled with this Helper, this Holy Spirit, that assured them that wherever they were, Christ was there. That gave them power and strength. The Apostle Paul experienced that. And he wrote to his young friend in Christ, Timothy, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." John Wesley and the spiritual renewal that brought forth the Methodist movement was based on that. In fact, it may surprise you in our culture today, especially when Chad tries to get us to clap and we struggle with clapping, that us Methodists used to be called the enthusiasts. Yeah. Us Methodists used to be called the enthusiasts. That we were, like Wesley, enthused about our joy in knowing Christ. It came out of his experience with the Spirit on Aldersgate Street at a prayer meeting, which he wrote about this way. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing, talking about the leader of the prayer group that night, the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Have you that assurance today? Paul would write in Romans, the Spirit Himself endorses our inward conviction that we really are children of God. That we really are. My friends, if you're struggling with assurance today, you may need a spirit lift. Because He brings that assurance that we walk with Him and He walks with us. So let me go back to the question. It's been 50 days. How many have you told about the good news of Jesus? How many have you attempted to bear witness to? You see, Jesus knew we couldn't do it on our own. So He promised a Spirit to come, His Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And on Pentecost, we celebrate His arrival. And He's still giving spirit lifts, empowering us to bear witness to Him, empowering us to have new visions and dreams for the advancement of the kingdom, enabling us to be unified, and it enables us to walk in a testifying assurance. Do you need that in your life? You know, He's available. As we open our lives and ask Him to come in, let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. And Lord, most of us have heard about Pentecost, but today I pray that we experience Pentecost in a fresh way, that we open ourselves to a fresh encounter of Your Spirit. Give us a faith lift, Lord. Oh, even more, give us a spirit lift that will change us and make us like those early disciples who came to be known as men and women who turned the world upside down for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.